The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23. Luke, chapter number 23. I think this morning I'd like for you to stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Chapter number 23, beginning in verse number 34. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers who also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing this correctly or not, but a superscription. Is that how you say that? Amen. Also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Let's pray. Lord, bless the preaching now of your word. I ask and pray that you'd help me as I preach this morning, that you'd use me, guide and direct me, put the words in my mouth that we need to hear. We pray, Lord, that if there be one here today that has never received Christ, that today would be the day that you, Holy Spirit, would move upon their heart and bring the conviction of sin and convince them of their need of Christ. Despite my faults and failures, my own inadequacies, Lord, my own shortcomings, I pray that you'd use me today to bring honor and glory to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Ken, be seated. Last week I preached to you out of the same text, only verse 34 was the first words that Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the second words that Jesus spoke are also found here in the text. And I'm going to preach to you a message on that this morning when Jesus said in verse 43, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And as we read through the text and we saw and we've talked about the anguish of Christ going through all of this and the spiritual anguish and the physical anguish of what he had to deal with, it's really quite amazing when you think of him there suspended between heaven and earth with nails driven through his hands and nails driven through his feet as he then was ministering to those that were around him. Not only to the thieves on the cross, but to the disciples that had gathered and the Roman soldiers that were there. And I mentioned to you last week there are seven phrases that the Lord uses. And in fact, I think I'm going to preach to you in the next several weeks, all seven of those phrases, should the Lord will. But it's just amazing how everything about the Lord then, as it is now, was about others. Amen? I mean, all of Christianity is about others. As I was thinking about this and putting this sermon together, I thought what Paul said to the church in Philippi, He said, teaching those Christians there, look not every man, the Bible says, on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, you take that in contrast to all of the people who were mocking him, and the people who were deriding him, and the people who were just laughing at him. And it said, look at it said in verse number 39, and one of the malefactors which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? But keep going, and then, look at verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, that's what I wanted you to see. He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. In contrast, there is Jesus. He's dealing with asking his Father to forgive those that had placed him there, which includes all of us, amen. And then there are those there that are mocking him, laughing at him, could care less about him. All they're concerned about is themselves. But the Lord's ministry was always about others. And it's amazing here, as we see what's taking place, that one of the thieves comes to know Christ as his Savior while he's hanging on the cross. Now, one of the things I don't think we quite understand, though, is this, that thief that was converted didn't get converted until the last 3 hours of our Lord's earthly life. Because the Scriptures elsewhere, and I mentioned it in last week's sermon, teach us that both of the thieves were mocking Jesus. We're going to come back here in a minute, but just take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 27. And we see Matthew's account of what's taking place. And we get a different perspective on it. Matthew chapter number 27, verse 34 through 44. So the Bible says, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. And if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders and said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now look at verse 44. The thieves, plural, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. That little phrase there, cast the same in his teeth, it means they upbraided him. So both of the thieves, the Scriptures teach us, were mocking him. But somewhere along the line, the one thief began to change his mind about what was taking place there that day. Now the Bible tells us that these men were malefactors. They weren't first-time offenders. These were hardened criminals. Malefactors were thieves and murderers and insurrectionists. In fact, on your way back to the Gospel of Luke, go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 15. Mark chapter 15. Because I want to submit to you this morning, and I can't be 100% sure, that middle cross was specifically meant for Barabbas. Because Barabbas was part of the group. These guys were part of Barabbas' group. Look at chapter 15 and verse 7. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. See, I think these two other thieves were with Barabbas. I think this was part of the three men that were going to be crucified that morning. And of course, we know that the crowds cried for Barabbas to be set free and for Christ to be crucified. But this was the group. They were insurrectionists. They were creating an insurrection against the Roman government. And that is what, if you were in Wednesday night Bible study 2 weeks ago, I did a Bible study on the Jews to put Christ to death wouldn't have crucified him. The Jews would have stoned him for blasphemy. But because the Jews were under Roman occupation, they had to get the Romans' permission, the Roman authorities' permission, to put Jesus to death. And the only way that they could get the Romans' permission to put Jesus to death was to accuse Jesus of insurrection. The Romans could care less that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. They could care less. That's a Jewish thing. Let them deal with it. You deal with it. But they wanted him put to death. And so the Jews accused to the Romans that Jesus was trying to, he was an insurrectionist, and he called himself the King of the Jews, and he wanted to overthrow the Roman government. And I don't want to preach that whole message all over again that I preached on a Wednesday night several weeks ago. Seeing how many times Pilate tried to get Jesus not to be crucified, but in the end, of course, we know that was the plan of God from the very beginning, and nothing was going to change that plan. Amen? And so Pilate says, go ahead, take him and crucify him. But in Mark chapter 15, it seems that the two other thieves and Barabbas, it was all part of the same gang. And now go back to the Gospel of Luke. So there they are, hardened criminals that are going to be crucified. And there they are, hung up on the cross, one on the left and one on the right of Jesus. And there it is. Christ is crucified around 9 o'clock in the morning. And then from right around noontime, according to the Scriptures, is when, in verse 42 of chapter 23, the one thief says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So something has happened to this man. For, as far as we know, he had no interest in Christ previous to this. I don't even know if he had heard the message of Christ previous to this. Certainly, Jerusalem's in an uproar and things are happening. Maybe he had heard. I don't know how long that man had been in prison and had been awaiting execution. The Bible really doesn't tell us. But something happened from 9 o'clock in the morning to 12 o'clock in the afternoon, I guess that would be, that this man all of a sudden realized that the man next to him was who he said he was. Now, a couple of things that happen when a person's life is transformed. Because that's what happens when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl genuinely receives Christ as their Savior. There is a transformation that takes place. There was a transformation that took place in this man's life. He only had, we don't know how long he lived on the cross, but he only had hours to live. He only had hours to spend on this earth. But that man was transformed for the few hours that he had left on this earth. He went to the cross one way, and he died another way. His life was changed. He was different. He wasn't the same man any longer. That's what Christ does. That's what it means when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior. So two thoughts as introductory thoughts. Why? What happened? Well, one, we might say it was the written word. Well, what do you mean, the written word? He didn't have a Bible to read. He didn't, but notice in verse 38, The Bible says the superscription which was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. Well, that's a truth. In fact, if you remember from reading the Bible, the Jews came to Pilate and they said, no, we don't want you to write that, Pilate. We want you to write that this, that he said that he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, no. He said, listen, what I've written, I've written. And what Jesus said, this is the King of the Jews. Now you might say, well, that's not a lot of scripture, but obviously it was there and he saw that. And I want you to understand this morning that you and I, we should never, ever, ever underestimate the Word of God in a person's life. I heard a great illustration, it's a true story, of a man by the name of Robert Thomas. Robert Thomas had a burden for the Chinese people to bring the gospel to China. But he was ministering near the border of China and Korea. And the gospel had not been translated into the Korean language yet. And he thought this, he said, well, being that the borders are so close, maybe the Korean people, maybe they can read Chinese. And I've got Chinese scripture, so I'm going to go into Korea, this is in the 1800s, I'm going to take the Chinese Bibles into Korea with the hopes that maybe they'd be able to read Chinese. And he was on board a ship called the General Sherman. And as they were approaching the coast of Korea, strife broke out, a fight broke out between the Americans on board and the Koreans on board. The Koreans killed all of the Americans with the exception of Robert Thomas, who escaped and reached the shores of Korea with all of the scriptures, only within minutes to be clubbed to death by the Koreans. He never once had an opportunity to share his faith with the Korean people, but he brought the gospel to their shores. And they took the Bibles and read them. And you know that in Korea today, that they estimate that close to, at least in South Korea, that close to 30% of the Korean population are Christians? Never underestimate the written Word of God. You may be in this auditorium this morning, and because someone gave you a gospel tract, or perhaps maybe you just, before you even knew Christ as your Savior, somebody gave you a Bible, or you got a hold of a Bible and you began to read it. And as you began to read the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit then began to bring conviction to your heart and an understanding of the Scriptures. And all of a sudden, you realized that you were a sinner and you were in need of a Savior. When we went to Belarus, 12 years or so ago, we brought over 1 million John and Romans and Bibles into the country of Belarus with the hopes that people would take them and read them and come to know Christ as their Savior. We just finished a John and Romans project. I forgot where that's going to. Where is that John and Romans going to? Anybody, Frank, you remember? Yeah. Is it the Czech Republic? It is for the Czech Republic. That's right, actually. Brother Redick is going to get those. So we're bringing those John and Romans to Czechoslovakia. It's a very atheistic country. It's been under communism for a long time. It's a slow work. But you get the Word of God. Never underestimate the Word of God. Never underestimate. And what God can do with that Word. But then secondly, never underestimate the living Word of God. Now what I mean by that is this. We know in the Scriptures that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. Amen? That's Jesus. But listen. In your life and in my life, when we accepted Christ, we have a testimony. When Jesus hung on the cross there, His testimony didn't stop the moment they nailed Him to the cross and nailed His hands to the cross and His feet to the cross. I've mentioned through this series of messages that as Jesus experienced that kind of a crucifixion, that kind of a harsh death, listen, history is filled with the example of men and women who faced harsh, cruel, inhumane torture for the cause of Christ, and to the best of their ability did it with a smile on their face and a song on their heart maintaining their testimony for the cause of Christ. It's kind of amazing when you think about it that if you get the magazine Voice of the Martyrs, you see testimony after testimony of people who are being martyred for their faith, but keep their faith, keep their testimony, and bring honor and glory to God. And there are countless examples of people who have been persecuted, but through that persecution, they kept a testimony, they kept a witness. People couldn't understand how. I mean, just think of the apostles even. How all of them, with the exception of John, how is it that all of them, they faced martyr's death, and each of them, though right to the very end, never having received silver or gold, none of that, but all of them maintained a testimony, and the entire course of human history was changed, and the church was established, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread throughout the world. Well, listen, Jesus is our example there on the cross. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. There are the crowds mocking him. There are the crowds reviling him. There are the crowds deriding him. The Scripture says, when he suffered, he threatened not. History tells us that those who were crucified, when the crowds would jeer at them and deride them, they would swear at them and they would curse them, and they would say all kinds of horrible things to their captors, but not the Savior. The Bible says, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself, the Bible says, to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self, the Bible says, bare our sins in his own body there on the cross, by whose stripes we are healed. Amen? Amen? Amen. Give me an amen. 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 I want you to understand something. People are watching you. People look at you. When how you act, how you react, they know you're a Christian. If you're going to have an influence on somebody's life, you have to not only speak it with your lips, you've got to show it in your life. Who's going to listen to you if they look at your life and you live a godly life in church, but an ungodly life out of church? And an ungodly life doesn't necessarily mean that you go down to the local watering hole or you listen, if you just have a rotten attitude all the time, who wants to listen to you? If you've got a sour look on your face all the time, who wants to listen to you? I was watching George Foreman, the boxer, the other day. George Foreman's had a tremendous career after boxing. He's made a lot of money. Now, I've never owned one, but that hamburger thing that he came up with, they say that thing really works good. But I was watching an interview with George Foreman, and they asked him this. They said, George, what is it about your success? He said, you know what? He said, I used to be the meanest man there was. When I was a boxer, I was mean. And then he said, afterwards, I just manufactured a smile. You ever see George Foreman? He's smiling all the time. So the interviewer said, you mean you manufactured that? He said, yeah. I just work on putting a smile on my face all the time. So never underestimate the written word, but never underestimate your life. Because Jesus is there on the cross as our example. And each and every one of us has a cross to bear, but I dare say none of us has the cross to bear that Jesus bore for us. Amen? So people, they're looking at you. But this man, something took place in his heart as he looked at Jesus, as he considered Jesus. You know, he asked Jesus this. He says to Jesus in verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Well, how did he know Jesus had a kingdom? Except that the writing above his head said, this is the King of the Jews. He believed. He came to realize, you know, I think this man is who he says that he is. Now the other thief, he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Right to the very end, he just laughed and he just mocked and he just But see, there was a transaction that took place in that one thief's life. Then there was a transformation. And then there was a change. And Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said this of Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and he hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So you see, it's never too late. It's never too late. Now, let me give you these several things and I'll be done on the back of your handout. As we think of the thief on the cross. Number one is this: no one is ever too great a sinner that he cannot be saved. No one is ever too great a sinner that he or she cannot be saved. Wherefore the Bible says, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's never too late. I don't care how deep into sin a person is. I don't care how deep of sin you may be in. It is never too late for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to understand who Christ is and to call upon him and to be saved. If the thief on the cross, who was a malefactor, who had lived a horrible life, had lived a life of terrible consequences, if he could come to realize that and come to understand that, anyone can be saved. Anyone can be saved. I've had a few opportunities in my life. I remember there was a family in the church many, many years ago, and the mom had become very ill. And I said to them, I'm going to go visit your mom. I had met her a few times. She had been to a few church functions. I know that she had heard the gospel because I had preached the gospel. And I said, I'm going to go visit your mom. And she said, okay, you can go visit her. But, you know, she's really, I doubt very much that you'll even get a response from her. I said, that's okay. I'll just go and I'll see what happens. So I remember going into that room that day and visiting there. And that person's mom was laying in bed, and they were approaching death. It was just a matter of time. And their eyes were closed. And I went up to them and I whispered to them into their ear and asked if they could hear me at that time. Their eyes opened up. They looked right at me. And we had a conversation of about 30 minutes. I asked her if she remembered being at my house. We had a campfire years ago. We used to, we haven't done this in a while. We would, on Labor Day weekend, that Sunday night, we'd invite the entire church up to our house and have a campfire. And we'd sing around the fire and I'd preach. She was there that day, and I asked her if she remembered that. She said she remembered that and a few other things. And I asked her if she knew for sure that if she was to die today, that she was going to go, she was going to be saved. And she said that she was not. I said, would you like to pray with me? Would you like to be sure? She said that she would. She asked Christ to be her Savior that day. Whether she understood it before that or she didn't understand it before that, I don't know. That's between her and God. That's not for me to say. And so we got done that day. I left. I went and I called the daughter and I said to the daughter, I said, I went to visit your mom today. I told you I would. She said, oh, we were there and we couldn't get any response. I said to her, I just related to her what I related to you. They were shocked. And the next day, that woman went home to be with the Lord. That's happened twice. Actually, it's happened three times now that I think about it. Same thing happened with Brother Russ's brother. He couldn't even speak. I could only hold his hand and ask him to squeeze my hand. Listen, no one is ever too great a sinner that he cannot be saved. It's never too late. Secondly is this, that faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone is what saves us. Amen? Faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone is what saves us. Nothing else. This man hanging on the cross, he was never a member of a church. Never, as I mentioned, I think last Sunday, never took communion, never was baptized. He did have a testimony, by the way. Look what he said in verse 40, after the one thief rebuked him. Actually, this man probably in that one verse said more than probably most Christians say today. But the other answering rebuked him, meaning the thief that didn't believe, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly? This man understood he deserved to die. He deserved to be put to death for his crimes. He understood he was a condemned man. He was not only condemned to die for the crimes he committed in this world, he was condemned spiritually. Don't you understand that, he said? We deserve to die. We've done wrong. We're malefactors. We're thieves and murderers. For we receive the due reward for our deeds. This is what we deserve. But this man, he says, he has done nothing amiss. I tell you, that man probably did more witnessing than the majority of Christians do in their lifetime. But faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone is what saves us. These things have I written, the Scriptures say, unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Faith in Christ and Christ alone. Nothing more and nothing less. When he said, Lord, Lord, you knew that something had taken place in that man's heart. He recognized that word Lord there, it is a word that means supreme authority. He understood who Christ was. And he put his faith in that, in him. He put his faith in what Christ was. Did this man understand everything that was going on that day? Probably not. But he did understand this, that he's putting his faith in what Jesus was doing there. Faith in Christ alone, and faith alone saves us. And the moment you receive Christ, you are saved. Amen? I'm not going to be saved. I am saved. You're not going to be saved. You are saved if you're saved. It's not something I'm working up to. And two, before I forget this, did you notice? Today, if we heard somebody say this, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You said to somebody, if I went up to somebody, I said, listen, are you born again? And he says to me, well, one day I said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. You know what the majority of us would think? Well, this man's not saved. He didn't say exactly the right words. He didn't say the sinner's prayer, and he labeled it out, boom, 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 boom. See, listen, it's not in the words that we say. It's what's taking place in our heart and our thoughts. There's a lot of people. Years ago, I went through some different soul-winning courses, and I'm not against learning a way. And I usually use the ABCs of salvation when I'm witnessing to someone. They have to first admit that they're a sinner, because that's what the Bible teaches, and I give them the plan, the Scriptures, and then I say, you have to believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin, and then C, I try to keep it as simple as possible. You have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Or sometimes we use the Romans road. We go to Romans chapter number 3 and verse 23, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. But I can remember I've been to people's houses, and listen, before I was in the ministry, I was a salesman. I was a pretty good salesman. I've left people's houses and afterwards met up with them, and I remember one instance, my wife and I were talking to someone, and they said, actually, we just prayed that so you would leave. See, salvation is something that takes place in the heart. Whenever anybody walks the aisle, whenever the Sunday school teachers are dealing with their children, or whenever the junior church, I try to encourage them, you just be careful. Make sure that they understand what they're doing. We don't want to give anybody a false sense. It's God. It's the Spirit of God moving upon our hearts. And the Spirit of God moved upon that thief's heart. The Spirit of God convinced that thief that this man, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And I'm placing my faith and trust in him. I'm not big on the churches that say, well, we had 5 saved, we had 10 saved, we went out and we... I mean, I knew of churches that would send people out and say, don't come back until you see 5 people saved. Really? Well, I tell you what, I could go out and I could get 5 people. I could get 5 people to pray the sinner's prayer like that. And if you're a good salesperson, you can do that. I've heard people say, hey, you don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, you just, listen, you pray this, 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 and this, and you'll go to heaven. And that person would pray this, this, and this, and, well, they're on their way to heaven now. Really? Really? But I'll tell you this. Someone who just places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, they are saved, saved, saved. This man's life was transformed. Then I thought of this. The moment you receive Christ, I said that you're saved automatically. You're saved. You're a child of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then fourthly, never underestimate the Word of God. That's why it's important if you have a tract in your pocket to hand it to somebody. Let them read that. Let them read the Word of God. And then, listen, the way this works is someone hears the Word of God, and then the Spirit of God comes along and takes the Word of God and begins to bring that conviction to that person's heart. Many people give testimony to being given a gospel tract and reading it and coming to know Christ as their Savior. Or reading a devotional. Never underestimate the power of God's Word, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. See, that's what God's Word does. God's Word is like a sword. It comes, and as they read the Word of God, it begins to prick their hearts and move in their hearts and bring conviction to the soul. I wonder if that thief, when he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," must have thought, how could this man who's hanging here, suffering, having been mocked, and they're laughing at him, and they're deriding him, and how is it that he could ask for them to be forgiven? There's something different about this man, that thief must have thought. And then lastly, listen, never underestimate the importance of a godly life. When Jesus hung on the cross, He gave us and was our example. That last verse on your handout, just read that as I read it out loud. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." You know what Paul was saying to the church there in Corinth? That you are our letter. Your life and how you live your life. How do you display your life? You're a letter. Not written, but it's been written in, this is not on tables of stone, but it's been written in your hearts. If any man be in Christ, the Scripture, he's a new creature. There's a change in that person's life. They're different than they once were. Because the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, the Scriptures tell us that the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. And now we live for Him. And our lives are changed. And that's what happens with the thief on the cross. "Today," Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." This man was just several hours away of dying and spending an eternity in hell. And within a few short hours, his entire destiny was changed. That's the grace of God. Frank's brother. I don't think he'll mind me using him as an example. Had rejected being born again his whole life. Frank had witnessed to him. And his brother was sick with cancer, was dying in the hospital, and I guess approximately, was it a week or so before he died? I might have that wrong a little bit, but a couple of days before he died, he received Christ as his Savior. He was very religious. Afterwards, I went in to see him. I said to him, forgive me, Frank, I can't remember his first name. Andrew. Said, "Andrew, I heard that you made an important decision this week." And by the way, the hospital room, there was another patient. It was filled with people, but they weren't there to see Andrew. I said, "I heard you made an important decision. I think it was the day before yesterday. Yes, I did, he said, good and loud and clear. He was excited. And I forget exactly what his words were, but basically he said, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm unashamed. And a day or two later, he's off into eternity. With a smile on his face, he was excited. Listen, no one's ever too great a sinner that he cannot be saved. It's faith in Christ and Christ alone. Jesus did it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He turned it white as snow. The moment you receive Christ, you're saved. Never underestimate the power of God's Word when we witness and we share our faith with people. And then never underestimate the importance of a godly life. Because if we're not living a life that's pleasing unto the Lord, listen, we can turn many people off with our actions. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Are you here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved? You might say, you know, I'm not the thief on the cross, but you know, I really haven't lived a very good life. There's a lot of things I'm not really sure that Christ could forgive me for. Well, I want you to know that there's never a sinner that Christ couldn't forgive. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, Christ loves you. He died on the cross to save you. Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone? You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin. And really that word believe, it means to put your faith in that. And once in your heart or in your mind you come to terms with that because God has brought that truth to you, in that still quiet moment, you call upon Him. I do believe that I'm a sinner. And I do believe that Jesus died and paid for my sin. And I do believe that He did it all for me. There's a transformation that will take place in your life because of that transaction. The hymn that we sang earlier said, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There have I, though vile as he, washed all my sin away. That thief's sin was being washed away right there as the Lord was shedding his blood for him. And that day is the day that your sin and my sin was being paid for on the cross. And so today, if you call upon the Lord, He'll save you. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. There's nothing you can do except trust Him and Him alone by faith. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, maybe just in the quietness of the moment, you just did that. You'd never done that before. But today, you called out and said, Lord, I believe that. I believe it's trusting in You and You alone, nothing else. You do this, I'm not going to come to you, call out your name, but just slip up your hand and put it down. I ask Christ to be my Savior today. I've never done that. I'd like to be praying for you privately. I've never done that. Father, thank You for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us never to take it for granted. Help us to be a witness to our friends and co-workers. Not only in what we say, but how we act. Our disposition. That others would see Christ living in and through us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.